in the middle of this time that we get ready for the Feast of the Nativity, there is the feast of a saint and an apostle, and he seems to interrupt the week. At least he appears to, and I'm going to tell you why. Not that he really does, and it's important that you know that too. It is the feast on the 21st of this month of, maybe we could call him the sad apostle. Remember, I told you all of the apostles have a unique character and personality. Well, this is the apostle whom you might call the melancholic, the sad one, St. Thomas. History has called him the doubting Thomas, and you have heard of people who are very querulous and skeptical and so on, and often they've been told, well, you're just like the doubting Thomas. Well, maybe we harshly judge this apostle Thomas. Let me tell you something about him. You know, of all of the apostles, and as I told you, this feast is this week, of all of the apostles, St. Thomas is the only one who stands by himself, who seems to have nothing to offer. Many of the apostles were related to each other. James and John were related. Simon, Jude, and James the Less, they were all brothers, all related to our Lord, cousins of our Lord. Matthew, a tax collector, an educated man, a wealthy man, a man who knew something of the world, a man who, what you might say in a way, had a certain self-confidence. He didn't need anybody in a way. Peter was a wealthy man. John was a businessman as well. All of the others, Judas, preoccupied with himself. In a way, lonely, but didn't know it. But Thomas, all of the others have a companion, a friend, not Thomas. Thomas was a man picked all by himself, and he had, as I told you, nothing particularly worthwhile to offer. The tradition goes, some people have called him an architect. Some people believe that he was the patron of all builders. While this is purely a legend, the more steady and more ancient tradition is that St. Thomas was a fisherman, not a man in business for himself like St. Peter and John and his brother Andrew and so on. St. Thomas was just a hired hand, just a worker. They say he came from a very poor family and knew hardship all of his life, knew hunger, never had much in the world. I suppose maybe that's why of all of the apostles, he was the most realistic. Maybe in a way, pessimistic more than realistic. Always tended to look at the darker side of things. Thomas was always a sad man. You may have heard of the famous painter Renan. He paints a picture of St. Thomas. Of all of the apostles, St. Thomas is the only one who is depicted looking down, never looking up. His brow is wrinkled. His eyes are small. He has a look of worry, a bit of anxiety, and yet one can see inside of it happiness. What was St. Thomas like? It is believed, as I told you, that he was a melancholic, pessimistic type of person, one who was of the tendency to be always sad in life. Maybe that's why our Lord picked him. Maybe to be the patron of all the melancholics. Maybe to be the protector of all the people who have a tendency to be discouraged. Because that's precisely what St. Thomas was for most of his time with our Lord. Always looking at the unfortunate side. Nothing is said about St. Thomas's character in the Gospel, except for a few lines. For example, you remember when our Lord fled Judea, went back up into Galilee, and when I told you about the story of Lazarus. You remember how Lazarus, our Lord's friend, was dying, and then finally he died, and our Lord said, I go to wake him from sleep. And all of the apostles refused to go at first, trying to discourage our Lord. It was only St. Thomas, of all of the others, all by himself, maybe because he was not influenced by anybody, who knew loneliness. All he had was his heart to offer, nothing else. No particularly great talents. And so he tells the other apostles, let us go that we may die with him. The only one who offered to be a victim with our Savior at the last dangerous moment. And then, at the time of the Last Supper, our Lord gave this beautiful talk about his need to leave them. And he tells his apostles, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, why, there are many mansions. And there is one reserved for each of you. And I'm going to get it ready. Where I'm going, you know. And you also know the way. And none of the apostles said anything except St. Thomas, who, because of the poverty that he had known in his life, because of the hunger, because of the difficult life he had, he says to our Lord, Lord, we don't know the way. Tell us the way. And our Lord reserved these words for him and for all people like him who are easily discouraged, who don't know the way, who often, when they see the way, are so overcome by the hardships that they lose heart and give up, especially in the life of virtue. And our Lord turns to them and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those words are reserved for the sad people, for the discouraged, for the melancholic. And maybe that explains why, when our Lord rose from the dead, it was by divine providence, you see, that all of the apostles were present at that first apparition of our Lord risen, except St. Thomas. Our Lord wanted, at least permitted, that he not be present. Because, you see, Thomas wanted everything. He was one of those people that gave himself completely when he trusted, and it wasn't easy for him to trust. Remember, I told you that often we judged St. Thomas harshly at that moment that he doubted. St. Thomas knew the depth of suffering, maybe more than all of the other apostles. Maybe that's why he ran away when our Lord was arrested. He knew how hard it was to be in pain, what a terrible feeling it is to suffer. He was afraid of it, and he knew what the depth, perhaps more than the other apostles, of our Lord's anguish on the cross. And so he says, our Lord, if he is going to rise from the dead, I first must see his wounds. Then I know that he is truly a redeemer. A redeemer is one who suffers, not one who is always happy. That is the great mistake, you see, that many people, many Catholics, even in our own age, make. They think that our Christian life is only the sight, you see, of the glorious risen Christ. Remember that the glorious risen Christ always has his wounds with him, always has the marks of the nails, the marks of the spear. He bears the wounds of his thorns, and so on. And that's why our Lord reserved that most important apparition for Thomas, because he says at that separate time, just for him, the deepest, perhaps, of all of the apostles, the most profound, the most giving in a way, Thomas, look at my side. Put your finger in the mark of the nails. Place your hand inside my wound. And then Thomas believed. He, you see, is like most of us. You know, there's a legend that says that when St. Thomas placed his hand inside the wound of the Savior, I told you that he is the only apostle, St. Thomas, to have touched the heart of Christ. Not even St. John, who rested his head on our Lord's bosom and heard the beating of our Lord's heart, listened to the blood pump in and out. He who had received that singular grace of a profound understanding of the priesthood and of the Holy Eucharist, even he was not allowed to touch the heart of Christ. Well, St. Thomas touched it, and it was because of that he said, my Lord and my God. The Church has placed such value on those words that when you say them to our Lord, when the priest raises the Holy Eucharist over his head for you to see it, that you can obtain a plenary indulgence, the remission of all the punishment due to your sins, if you recite those words with devotion, having confessed and received communion. You can receive a plenary indulgence just by saying those words, "My Lord and my God." When I was in Catholic school, the nuns used to teach us that we should say those words when we genuflect before the Blessed Sacrament, before we go to our pew. Well, when St. Thomas touched the heart of Christ, he felt our Lord's blood, and it made his hand red. And so he withdrew his hand from our Lord's side. And it is said that his hand always remained red, the red of the blood that he never forgot, that he touched, and the heart that he put his finger against. And he stayed with that all his life, always remembering our Lord's mercy in his sacred heart. Maybe after St. John, we can call St. Thomas the apostle of the sad and lonely heart of Christ. You know, the Apostles' Creed, don't you? They say that all of the apostles had a hand in forming that prayer. And do you know what part St. Thomas said? He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. It is believed that those words were composed by St. Thomas. And after our Lord rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the apostles came together after Pentecost and they cast lots and they decided who's going to go where. That's what the story goes. And it was decided that St. Thomas would go to the east. And he went, as they say, to India. And by the way, the ancient Malabar Rite, one of the eastern rites of the church, is believed to have been composed by St. Thomas himself. And I have told you in the past that when missionaries went later on, centuries later, to the east, they discovered a Christian community there that they never knew existed. And these people who were in India claimed that their founder and their teacher was a man called Thomas, a bishop, who formed them into an early church, the first Christian church of the East. And that was the way St. Thomas spent the rest of his life in converting these people. There is one little legend that they tell. We don't know how true it is, but it has to do maybe with Christmas, and maybe that's the reason why St. Thomas's feast is placed on the 21st of December. You know, they say he was put to death by having been speared. You see, he encountered one of the local warlords of India who had a concubine of many wives, and he converted them all. I suppose the man became so upset, you see, that he lost all his many wives that he put him to death. He had him speared to death. And St. Thomas, as I say, the legend goes, whose feast is at one of the shortest days of the year, the day in which the sun shines the least on the earth, maybe because St. Thomas's heart was always on the dark side. We don't know. But in any case, they say that St. Thomas, on his journeys, encountered the three wise men. And he explained to them what happened to the holy infant that they offered the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh many, many years ago. These three wise men had become very old, and they were interested to know about this divine babe that they had offered these gifts and had followed the star to see. And St. Thomas was the one chosen to tell them all about it. And he, after explaining to them the great gift of the Son of God and about the mystery of redemption and the cross and the resurrection, why, it is said that he baptized them and made them priests and later on made them bishops. And these three wise men themselves evangelized the area of Persia and Bithynia and all the surrounding districts. And at the end of their lives, through the intercession of St. Thomas, why, the Star of Bethlehem appeared again and brought these three men together. And there they died, and their bodies, or rather their heads today, are believed to be in the Cathedral of Cologne in Germany. Why did God pick St. Thomas for all of these things? I think I know the answer. Maybe because of of what maybe modern psychology has told us about what a melancholic heart is like. People have the tendency to think that melancholics are depressives. And maybe that is true to an extent. But there is something special about a melancholic person. Because of the depth of his heart, he is easily hurt, easily wounded. But there is a light side to the melancholic. And the light side is this, that he has the ability more than all the other types of temperaments to love more deeply, to love more profoundly, to have much greater compassion for others than all other types. He is the one, while easily discouraged, is that way because he understands the sting of pain and so is able to have great sympathy. And that's why I think God loves the melancholic. You know what they say? That of all of the saints, the most or the greatest quantity of saints are found among the people who have a tendency to be sad. They are never at home in the world. They always have, as it were, a wistful view. They're always restless, walking, as it were, on the ground. They long for something greater, something deeper, something more beautiful that they never find here in this world. They long for heaven. They long for something special, something divine. The curé of Ars maybe is the greatest example of that. It's interesting to note, and by the way, I have to apologize for starting the Mass late because of confessions, but you know what they say? When a priest hears confessions, that's the time that he becomes holy. That's the sanctifying part of a priest's life, when he hears confessions, when he administers the sacrament of penance. It's interesting to note the curé of Ars, St. John Vianney, the patron of all parish priests, was by nature a melancholic man, a man prone to sadness, a man prone to discouragement, but a man with a very, very deep and great heart. And it's interesting to note, too, that he was sanctified by hearing and having compassion on the sadness, the evils, the afflictions, the sins of others in the confessional. Our Lord has a special love for the sad people, maybe because our Lord was the saddest of all, the loneliest of all, the most dejected. Even in the stable of Bethlehem, our Lord was all alone, consoled only by his mother, by St. Joseph, by the shepherds, but by the world, an outcast. Remember the words, no room for him, none at all. Anyway, that's the story of St. Thomas. If you are sad or have a tendency to be discouraged, maybe you might think of the sad apostle, St. Thomas.